We're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The earth grows old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But the word of God abides forever." Title of my sermon this morning is Reason for the Hope. Last time, we ended with Peter telling his readers that they ought not to be afraid of the unbelievers' threats or to be troubled by the circumstances they find themselves in or that might come upon them. Now in this verse, verse 15, Peter explains how believers triumph over their circumstances and also how they effectively advance the cause of Christ. And they do that by, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." For Peter, the heart is the core of who a person is. The heart is the bedrock or the source of both volition and emotion. It has to do with what and how we choose our volition, what we're going to attempt, what we're going to decide on, how we're going to approach something. It has to do with how we act and govern ourselves. The heart is the seat of this. It's the core. It's the engine room. Peter is not referring to the fleshly pump that the medical world calls our heart. He's referring to the core of our being, the very spiritual life and dynamic that makes us who we are. The Christian message addresses the core of our being. It has to do with allegiance of our heart. Allegiance comes from the core of one's being. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's Luke 12:34. Peter tells us what we ought to treasure. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." And Peter tells us what we ought to treasure in our hearts, and that is the Lord. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." As other versions have, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." So you've got different Greek manuscripts that give those two different possible translations, and I side with the one that's in my Bible. My opinion, and it's not very weighty, but my opinion is that a scribe copying the Greek manuscripts out and down for the next generation, making copies for other people, is less likely to take Christ out of the text. Less likely to take him out. He's more likely to put Christ in. And so the text is, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." It's more likely that somebody would introduce Christ into that context. It doesn't mess with the text. It doesn't mess with the meaning of the text. It's still the same point. We exalt, we sanctify God in our hearts. You can choose whichever direction you want to go, but your Bibles might have that, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? This is not talking about making God holy. When the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy," they're not adding anything to God. When we sanctify God, we're not making him holy. But rather, it's about setting him apart from all else as holy, setting him apart as the ultimate treasure. Our hearts follow what we treasure, because what we treasure in our heart, and our heart is the seat of our volition, and therefore it means that we give ourselves to what we treasure. We treasure that in our hearts, and then we give ourselves to that. So whatever you treasure in your heart, and then you give yourself to that. And so where your treasure is, there your heart is. To sanctify the Lord in our hearts is to treasure his cause, treasure his purposes, his agenda, his truth. Humans are going to sanctify something in their hearts. Everybody does that. Everybody has sanctified something in their hearts. They are going to set something apart and treasure it. It could be fame, could be fortune, could be prestige, it could be power, it could be popularity, could be position. You treasure something and you give yourself to that. Jesus says that we are incapable of serving both God and mammon. Our treasure is either God's agenda or some human agenda. Those are the only two options. Whatever that human agenda, whatever form it takes, whatever shape, whatever it looks like, those are the only two options. God's agenda or some human agenda. And we will treasure only one of those. Christ says you cannot treasure both. We can only sanctify one agenda. Which one do we sanctify? We can pretend to sanctify many things, but we will only truly sanctify one. And so we have to ask ourselves what we truly are sanctifying. What is set apart in our hearts as treasure? What do we regard as most valuable and thus find ourselves pursuing? We have to ask ourselves this. What have I set apart as being the most valuable thing in my life, the most valuable thing to me, the most valuable thing for my life? What is it? What should I pour my energy and resources into? What should I give my mind to? My heart, my emotions, my strength and energy and resources. What should I give it to? I will give it to my treasure. Whatever I treasure in my heart. Sanctifying the Lord God in your heart is not a mystical thing. It's not a check the box and you've done it. It's not a mouth these words and you've done it. It's not a ritual. It's not saying the right thing. God is my treasure. Okay, let's move on. That's not what it's about. Sanctifying God in our hearts is something that is infinitely real. It's infinitely practical. It's infinitely logical. And it's infinitely wise to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So it's not just an emotional feeling. It's a comprehensive reality of life. It is the wisest thing that anybody could ever do. It is full of dusty substance that is powerful and effective in living in this world. What this sanctifying the Lord includes is obviously setting Him apart as the most important relationship we have. Our hearts are in real communion with Him. There's a real relationship. There's a real reality to the communion that we have. The relationship is real and satisfying. We also set apart His Word as the highest authority for truth and knowledge. We set the Lord apart in this way when we completely trust His truth that He has revealed to us. When we completely trust that, what He has said, trust what He has revealed and preserved as Scripture. We set Him apart by fully trusting His goodness, trusting His faithfulness, trusting His justness, and the righteous intentions that He has for us every day of our lives. We're trusting that. We're setting Him apart because that's unchallengeable. That's the reality. And we set Him apart with all those things. That's how we do it. Trusting that He indeed is sovereign over all the details of life and that He is working them for His glory and that His people contribute toward the manifestation of His eternal plan. He's working with us, in us, and through us to manifest the glorious plan that He ordained in all eternity. And our hearts exalt all that. Sanctify Him in our hearts. That's what sanctifying Him looks like. When we set the Lord apart as holy, we embrace the firm conviction that His ways are pure, that they are right, that they are just, that they are the best. By setting the Lord apart in our hearts in this way for everything means that we are fully committed to everything that He has revealed. What He has said about something is the immovable standard. It's the unchanging truth about whatever He has revealed. That's it. We set Him apart because it's unchallengeable. It's set apart, it's sanctified in our hearts. And so whatever he says about whatever he decides to say, talking about scripture, whatever he has determined to reveal, we set that apart. It's unshakable. That's it. That's what our hearts do. It's the unchanging truth. We set his word apart from every other word. That's how we sanctify his word. We don't make his word holy. We exalt it and make it distinct from every other word that competes for our attention and competes for our devotion. I sanctify him. Now everything else bows to that. Everything else is brought into check by that. Everything submits to that. Our greatest treasure is his kingdom. And this is not a theory that we hope about. It's not a theory that we hold that, that's a kingdom. Great. Let's move on. It's a deep, settled conviction that Christ is the source of all that is good. He is the source of truth. We sanctify his truth by setting it apart from every other idea and evaluate those ideas in the light of Scripture. And if they do not line up with what God's word has said, then we know that there is no light in those ideas. Why? Because it was exposed by that which I sanctified. It was exposed by my treasure. We can only do this when we sanctify the truth and we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. It is only by sanctifying the truth that we can wholeheartedly trust the truth and not be swayed from it, no matter how appealing or convincing something else is. There is no contest because God's word has a position in our hearts that is so far apart from anything else, it's unassailable. It's unshakable. It cannot be touched. It's unthreatened. We sanctify him in our hearts. We sanctify the scriptures, his word, his revelation to us. It's the final word about everything that we encounter in this life. The Lord is so set apart in our hearts that nothing can challenge his preeminence. That's what we do when we sanctify him in our hearts. And then we move on to the second part of the verse. Always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. This section begins with a conjunction in the Greek manuscripts that I would follow. And I would translate that conjunction in an emphatic way. Indeed. Not all manuscripts have the conjunction. But in the second part of the verse that we're looking at now, there's no imperative. There's no command to tell us to do something. The imperative is in the first part of the verse. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then we just get this declaration. Some translations that might be in front of you would give it an imperative here. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. Which is an important part of Christian knowledge and growing and being able to defend the faith. But I don't have an imperative in the Greek. It merely states a fact. Always prepared to give a word or defense to anyone asking you concerning the hope that is in you. Always prepared. The second part of the verse, I suggest, is the natural consequence that flows out of the first part of the verse. When we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we are always prepared to give a defense, to explain the reason of the hope that we have. Why? Why are you so confident? Why are you so hopeful? We're ready to do that. The name of the ministry that I had in Africa was Reason of Hope. And I used this verse on my letterhead. This was kind of the verse I would put out there. And a number of people tried to correct the name of the ministry from this verse. Reason for Hope. Shouldn't it be Reason for Hope? No, quote this verse. You even quoted yourself in your letterhead. Why Reason of Hope? So while I was obtaining the name of my ministry from this verse, I was not obtaining it from that phrase. Rather, I was getting it by combining the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse. Let me explain. Peter Abelard, was a French medieval philosopher, theologian, logician from the 11th century. He said, "It is by doubting that we are led to question, and by questioning we are led to the truth." And again, another one said, "We must try to first understand so that we might believe." First understand and then believe. Some 500 years before him, St. Augustine had said the exact opposite. St. Augustine said, "I believe in order to understand." Turned Abelard on his head. Abelard didn't read Augustine, or he disagreed with Augustine. And this was the idea behind my ministry title, Reason of Hope. The preposition of is important. You reason out of hope. You reason from hope. You believe in order to understand. And I was using of correct grammatically. This might not be a common way that people use it, but it was you reason out of hope. And it wasn't important. To me, this is one of the most fundamental things in our Christian life, understanding this principle. We reason out of faith, out of hope. And that's the relationship between the first part and the second part of this verse. Sanctify. By faith, we sanctify the Lord God. We sanctify His truth. We acknowledge it as the greatest, the most immovable thing that there is. He is pure. He is perfect. He is the only sure starting place for all our thinking. And when we by faith exalt God's truth as truth, we are then in a position to arrive at true knowledge about all things. The reason we give for the hope that is in us flows from our pre-commitment to the existence of the God of the Bible. Our pre-commitment. We don't prove Him by our reasoning. He exists, and we acknowledge that, and we start there. And His truth, we start there. We don't use our minds to go and prove if His truth is true. We start with that, faith. We exalt Him. We sanctify Him. And then we begin everything in life, all of our thinking, all of our understanding, all of our knowledge, search for knowledge, begins there. That's the ultimate authority. We don't prove that authority by man's wisdom. His word is the absolute final authority about everything that it speaks about. This is where we start all of our reasoning. We start by presupposing the existence of the only true God and His truth. We believe who He has revealed Himself to be. That's how do you know God is that? There it is. He told us in His word, there's nothing higher. There's nothing that can challenge this. There's nothing that can contradict it. It is the truth, and that's what my heart has done. It's taken that understanding of how important and central and exalted the truth is, and it's sanctified it. And that is my protection. That is my defense. That is the most sure starting place that I have. It's the only starting place to arrive at true knowledge, to understand anything. I believe in order to understand. It's vital that you grasp that you see that, because that's what keeps us on the track. It keeps us thinking in the right way. It keeps us bringing every thought into subjection to Christ, in making it bow to Christ, in making it accountable to Christ's revelation. From this starting place, we're able to understand everything. It is the only way to truly understand anything. I believe in order to understand. We don't reason our way to believing in the truth of God's word. It is not our reasoning abilities that ultimately enable us to understand, but rather it is by believing God's revelation to us that we are able to understand. We must believe in order to understand. And this is the only starting place we can take if we truly want to understand. The imperative, as I said, is in the first part of the verse, telling us that we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. To do this is indeed to be always prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you. So the unbeliever asks the believer to explain or give a reason for the hope that is in him, and the believer, beginning with this His belief in the absolute authority of God's word explains the reality of who he is in Christ. That's how he's explained. That's who I am, what God has said. All of the hope that the believer has rests upon the authority of God's word. It flows from the believer sanctifying the Lord in his heart, sanctifying the truth. By beginning all his reasoning about reality from that word that God has revealed, he believes the word first and then begins to understand all that belongs to him through the grace of God. And that's all revealed to us in Scripture. What is mine? Who am I? What do I have? Why do I have it? What is the goal? What is the purpose? What are my responsibilities? Everything is revealed, but it's by faith. That's where we begin. The believer's hope is confident assurance that what God has said is unbreakable reality. So the believer's hope about eternal salvation rests upon what God has said and done in order to secure salvation for his children. How do I know that's true? How do I know I can even be saved? How do I know salvation is even a possibility? There. Start from faith. The word says nothing higher than that. Nothing more. We don't need anything to confirm that in order for us to believe it. Our hope about eternal security rests upon believing God's word, telling us that no one will pluck us out of his hand. No one. Oh, I don't feel secure. Oh, well, circumstances are looking like it's more secure. You know, I've got a really strong door and my house is strong and there's no tornado coming. And I'm secure. No, nothing can separate us from God. The believer's hope about victory over the temptations of the devil rests upon the belief of what God has said. Resist him and he will flee. What's true here? Your experience of failure or the word of God? I believe in order to understand. Believers have hope for the future because Christ is ruling the nations. The Father has given them into his hand and his objective is to bring them into subjection to himself. How do we know? Because we look around. We look at the Middle East and we say, wow, look at that. Tremendous peace and prosperity and subjection, all bowing to Jesus Christ, who's King. How do we know that he's ruling the nations? Our treasure told us. And we believe our treasure before we believe anything else. And we know that that's his goal. We know that's his objective. And we know he is going to accomplish his objective. And so we live in terms of that rather than in terms of our fear, in terms of our unbelief, in terms of our doubt. He has told us what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Our hope rests upon what he has said. If we don't believe his word, if we don't believe that his word is the absolute and final authority for every detail that it addresses, then we will not understand what is going on. We will be filled with fear, with doubt, with confusion. We won't even know who we are. How can we know for sure that Jesus is seated at the right hand of power in the heavens, that he is presently reigning over the nations? We begin with the word. If we don't do that, if we begin with our own expectations, if we begin with our own ideas of what should be now in the 21st century, if we begin with our own hopes, we will be like the generation that Jesus came to. He came to a generation that was expecting the soon appearance of the Messiah. They were looking for him. They were longing for him. They were desiring him and they killed him because he didn't meet up with their man-made ideas, their expectations, their presumptions. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. They had forsaken the treasure. They had an appearance. We're following Moses. No, you're not. Abraham's our father. No, he's not. They rejected the revelation. The revelation was clear, but their own hearts had changed it and reshaped it, and all their expectations were in a muddle. So they killed the Messiah in defense of the kingdom of God. That was their reasoning. Let's protect the kingdom of God. Kill this imposter. You see, unless we start, unless we sanctify the truth and truly bow to it and truly bring our minds into subjection to it and use that as the source of absolute and final authority, then we will be flooded with our own ideas, our own expectations, and we will interpret our lives and circumstances according to those expectations. The generation who rejected Christ, they were reasoning their way to understanding, not faithing their way to understanding. We faith our way. It's not a leap in the dark, trusting God's word. It's the most sure, solid thing that exists, and we've got to get our minds into that. Yes, it is. There is nothing more certain. There is nothing more stable and solid. And that's why we begin there. We build on a solid foundation. Everything we're going to build, every piece of knowledge we're trying to acquire and attain, we lay it on the foundation. We start from the foundation and we build off that. It's unshakable. We bring everything into subjection to that. We don't subject God's revelation to human evaluation. We don't have to do 1,000 litmus tests on the Word of God before we can trust it. Put it through numerous experiments. The word is true. And it's only when we bring our human thinking into subjection to this truth that we're able to understand. We start with his truth in order to understand anything. Peter then says that the way we are to present our reasons for our hope is with an attitude of meekness and respect. Meekness and fear. Respect would be a acceptable translation of that. The question being asked of the believer is that he give a reason for the hope he has, and the context appears to be a genuine question, even if it's not. But, you know, there are times, as Jesus shows us, that he rebuked people, he rebuked the religious leaders and called them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites and things like that. But the main response of our heart and our attitude should be meekness and respect, the way we communicate. Meekness and respect. We are not to think of ourselves as super intelligent because we have profound answers to life. We do. We have incredible answers. But that doesn't make us intelligent. We have these answers only because of the grace of God who revealed these things, and by his power he enabled us to understand what he revealed. There's no place for pride on our part. And we don't want people to reject the truth that we bring to them because of the way we brought it, with our attitude, with the way we communicate it, our arrogance or pride or harshness. We don't want that to be the excuse. We want them to reject the truth as truth. That's what God intends for them to do. Bow to it or reject it. When the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus, he could point to nothing other than his own greed. He couldn't excuse himself because of Jesus' tone, Jesus' attitude, or Jesus' pride. Jesus was very gracious, very meek. And even as that young man was walking away, we're told Jesus looked at him and loved him. That was the attitude of his heart toward that person. The young man asked a question and Jesus answered it, and though the young man didn't like the answer, he knew it was the truth. And whatever happened in his later life, I do not know. But if he did not repent, on the day of judgment, he would say, yes, I knew that was the truth. And this gracious man presented this incredible truth and this incredible opportunity, and I forsook it. I rejected it. Because I hated you, my God. But now I bow. Too late, but I bow. I bow the knee and confess you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And whatever I get, I deserve. If people are going to reject God's truth, let it not be because of our manner. Let us sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And from this foundation, explain the great hope that we have in our hearts. Why are you filled with hope? Oh, let me show you my treasure. Let me just begin to unpack it for you. You'll be blown away. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for the bounty that is ours. We barely even scratch the surface in when we meditate upon your goodness to us, in the provision of us you've given to us. We thank you for the authority of your word, and help us to grow in understanding what it means to have such an authoritative, absolute word. I pray our lives would be shaped and guided with great confidence, with great certainty and hope, knowing that that word is unshakable and that we have true knowledge when we begin and end our thinking in line with your truth. So we thank you for this great treasure that is ours, and help us to sanctify you in our hearts always. We ask this in the name of Christ, who alone has made it possible. Amen.